Archdiocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs here in Auckland, of course. And we thank you very much for listening again to our program. We are blessed to have with us, as almost every Friday with us in the studio, Presbytera Katarina. Hello, Presbytera.
Oh, there we go.
There you are.
Okay, good. That's it. How are you, Father Paul?
Good to have you.
I haven't seen you all day.
Well, we had a beautiful... It's funny, we sort of saw each other, but we had the liturgy, which we celebrated today. Today was a beautiful day, and we're going to tell you a little bit about what we did today and the beautiful time we spent in liturgy and worship. And then we want to talk again. We're going to pick up our Bibles and look at the Book of Romans some more. And really, whatever else God sends our way, we'll try and talk about that too. But yeah, we thank you for listening to our program, and welcome.
That's great.
To be back with you again. I promise you, we wanted to tell you a little bit about our morning this morning. It was a beautiful morning. We started early with Divine Liturgy at about 8:30. And hopefully, if you've been listening to our program for some time and you're familiar with the Orthodox Church, the Divine Liturgy is somehow similar to the Mass said in the Roman Catholic Church, but we chant the whole thing. It's all sung. So the person says, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord." And then there's a response.
Lord have mercy.
Well, don't you sing it?
Yeah, I do.
You don't want to show off, huh?
No. Nope.
So, anyway, it's a sung service. But today, and every day, of course, of the church year, we honor and commemorate a different saint, and often many saints, because in the history of the church, many, many people have shone forth as examples or as exemplars for the rest of us. And they could be simple people. I mean, like, I don't know, it depends how you count these things. But the first martyr among the men was St. Stephen. And St. Stephen was a very forthright person, and the Bible tells us about his preaching that led to his stoning. And he was a very well-beloved person and probably a very angelic person. But his preaching was so hard for some people to hear at that time that they felt the only way to silence him was to pick up stones and clobber him with them. And he ultimately died, the first martyr. But there, every single day of the year, there's some saint that you can honor. But today, we honored Saint Hierosymus. And of course, when we honor a saint, we need to know that we're seeing Christ's life manifested through them. So I want to tell you a little bit about Saint Hierosymus today, and then we'll have other things to look at. Of course, I told you we're going to look at the Book of Romans. But to tell you briefly, Saint Hierosymus lived in the 1600s, so we call him a new saint. I know it may sound a little bit funny, but in the Orthodox Church, any saint after the first 1,000 years is considered new. So we're in the new period now. So in St. Hierosymus, although he lived some 400 and some years ago, nearly 400, he's considered new. And where did he live? Well, he started out his life in the Peloponnesus, in the part of Greece, what is today Greece. The main or largest island of Greece. It's so large that people don't often think of it as an island. We almost consider it the mainland, but it's actually a large, large, large island called the Peloponnesus. And then from an area called Trikala. And there he lived a very pious life with his family. And at some point he chose to follow Christ more fully by becoming a monastic. And he ended up going to the Jordan River area.
Excuse me, when you say he lived a pious life with his family, I think you're saying that his family, growing up, his parents and his brothers and sisters, he wasn't married, right?
Yes. I mean to say that his parents raised him to love God and of course, would have taken him to church and to the celebrations of the church festivals and taught him about fasting. And I'm sure he had a good relationship with his hometown priest and helped him to learn how to pray. And so in that sense, he grew up in a very pious home, not unfamiliar with the teachings of the church and the sayings of the fathers and the readings of the scripture. So then he went to the Holy Lands, and he lived there for a time as a monastic, years and years. And it said that in his life that he even kept the 40-day fast like Christ did 1 year. And when you say 40 days, we mean not just fasting from meat or fasting from eggs or something like that, that all Orthodox Christians are meant to keep during the Lenten period, but also not eating at all. And so this was considered a superhuman feat for the time that he was living, and of course even till today, for someone to go 40 days without eating anything. And it wasn't something he did regularly, but he did do it. At one time, for 40 days, he went without eating. And can you imagine that, Presidenta?
We do hear accounts of saints who've done things like that. And I haven't seen anybody really do it. Poverty, of course, has forced some people to. And thank God he probably was drinking water and receiving Holy Communion.
I don't know. It doesn't mention that in the hymn, so I don't know that detail. I assume he was drinking water. I don't know about the Holy Communion part.
And I think it is hard for people to comprehend. But it doesn't make any sense for anyone to say that about him if it wasn't true. Otherwise, they would say that about all the saints that we wanted to impress people with their abilities and all that stuff.
That's a good point. Yeah. You know, we could say fantastical things about anybody if we wanted to make them just to look good. But you'll notice that in the lives of the saints that certain feats attained by certain saints. They're not attained by all the saints.
And if it wasn't given to him from God to be able to do it, he wouldn't have accomplished it. He would have gone, you know, 2 weeks without food and everybody would have forgotten about it.
And of course, St. Erasmus was the kind of person who gave the glory to God. Mm. So living this ascetical life in the Holy Lands, at some point God directed him to go to his hometown, or not to his hometown, go to the island of Kefalonia, or Kefalonia, as we say in modern phrasing. And he went there, and here is this great ascetic of the desert. What's he doing in a city like that? But in a island, and the islands in Greece, especially the Ionian Islands, are very small. And I think, as an example, today in Lefkada, which is bigger than Kefalonia, they have about a population of 20 to 30,000 people, I think. But so Kefalonia probably has a population of maybe 10,000 people, I don't even know. And that's in today. So I would assume that at the time of St. Erasmus, it was very few people, maybe a couple thousand at the most. But he went there to live with them, and he cared for them spiritually, even though he lived a very strict ascetic life. And it's an interesting synthesis, I suppose, between his devotion to prayer and his love and concern for his neighbor.
Well, I think that's one of the things that marks some of these ascetics as true spiritual fathers, is that they might live a very strict life themselves, but they don't judge the people who are in the world. They actually nurture them and try to help them where they're at. They don't say you have to be like me or else. This is something that people don't understand about the Orthodox faithful and our religious leaders. They might hold a high standard for themselves, and they might open the door for people to follow them, but the good spiritual father and those who become saints do not tell people, if you're not like me, there's something wrong with you.
No. In fact, in today's liturgy, we were commenting about, I gave a little sermon, I was saying, you know, when you're around someone who's holy, you yourself, you want to be better. Because you look at the darkness in yourself and you say, that doesn't fit here. It doesn't seem to match with what I'm experiencing. So you put it aside.
Well, the other alternative, too, is whatever is darkness in us, we don't revert to it to help us through our day. Like something like an addiction, for example. You might not revert to it when you're with the holy people. When you're with the holy people, somehow you feel fulfilled just being with them.
Yeah, I think, you know, we talk about them as being people of light, and that light scatters the darkness. You know, there's just a happiness about being around them, and a lack of concern for, you know, things of the world. You don't even worry about so many things. But so St. Erasmus, in his own way, was helping married couples to stay married. He was helping brothers to put aside their grudges. He was helping, you know, mother-in-laws to live with their daughter-in-laws in peace. And every other kind of human situation where conflict can arise, he was an example of peace. But there's much more to be said about St. Erasmus just than that. I was telling the story of how, I don't know if you remember, but there's a passage into the cave that he lived in Kefalonia.
Oh, yeah, I love this story.
And this strange passage, I don't know how big it is. I've never seen it myself, but I'm imagining that it's, again, because I don't know the metric system as well as I should, it's about a foot and a half opening, not very wide at all, and, you know, like a tunnel. And you have to crawl through this tunnel to get to the actual cave of the holy saint. And although this opening is very small, pilgrims by the hundreds go into this cave, and they crawl through this tunnel. And you say, aren't they going to get stuck? I mean, they must have to have emergency services available to pull these people out. But time after time, we're hearing people say that somehow, miraculously, the tunnel opens for them, and they're able to pass through.
Yeah, they get shrunk. I mean, something must happen. It is physically, it's not really possible for them to go in and out so freely.
Yeah, we I don't know if I can say, I won't say his name on the radio today, his last name, but anyway, a friend of ours from Pittsburgh, God bless him and happy name to him.
We won't say his name.
No, it's just his first name. Is Gerasimos. He was telling us that he himself went into the cave, and he as he described himself, he says, I'm a big guy.
He's a really big guy.
How did he get through that tunnel? He didn't know himself, but he was happy to tell us that he got through.
Yeah, well, if Gerasimos can do it, then maybe we'll get a chance to do it too.
Well, I hope so. I'm getting larger as time goes on, but hopefully by the Saint's miracle, I'll be slender enough to get through.
So you haven't seen it, so you didn't go.
No, but a parishioner in another parish by the name of Nicholas told me that he was in the Merchant Marines, and he stopped on that island just for a short time, and he was wearing his white uniform.
Yeah.
And he wanted to go see the saint. He didn't have a lot of time. So you know how they have their best uniform is their white one. So he was out on not really on leave, just a short time from the boat. So but he wanted to go in the tunnel to see the cave. So he thought to go in, but then he thought, I'm going to get my uniform all dirty, and then I'm going to get in trouble with my commanding officer. But he said, that's okay. Echiotheos, don't worry about it. He said, God will provide a way. So he went on his belly, crawled into the tunnel.
Now, when he was thinking that, he was thinking, God will provide and my superior won't get mad at me. God will provide and he won't see it before I clean it. He's thinking like that, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, he's saying, I don't need to be worried about it. I just need to focus right now on getting the blessing and then I'll deal with the consequences later.
Okay.
So he goes into the cave and he crawls out and he looks and his whole uniform is still spotless. Like nothing. He hadn't been crawling in dirt, even though he had just been crawling in dirt.
And so, what's on the very inside of that cave?
That's where St. Erasmus, in Kefalonia, did his ascetical struggles there for 6 or 7 years. He lived in a cave.
So so people just go in and they see, they probably have icons in there or something.
They probably do. I don't know how they even get air in there. It's a small little space. But
or how it's lit up or anything.
I imagine they have candelia there lit, oil lamps. But people go in there and they want to be with the holy saint. We'll tell you more in just a minute.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee.
Now, that's not a tune St. Erasmus would know, but I'm sure those words are words that he said. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And, of course, he also said, Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. St. Erasmus, we're talking about him very briefly. I know it's not enough time on the radio show to talk about all the things I want to share with you. But I just want you to know that here is a man who lived a complete austere ascetic life, but yet he's so beloved on the island of Kefalonia because he touched so many people's lives and still touches their lives today. And it just shows you how a life of devotion to Christ is perhaps the very best way to make the world a better place. Now, we're going to change topics a little bit. I want to take you to the Holy Scripture. And we're talking about the book of Romans, and we're reading in chapter 8. And there's this beautiful verse in verse 28 of chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And of course, that's a little bit troubling passage because we're going to see in verse 29 that the implication is that God doesn't call everyone.
Well, you know, it also... That story about the serviceman who went into the cave mm-hmm. and was worried about all things work to the good. So somebody would have told him it was a mistake to go in, but somehow God made it okay.
Yes.
It worked to the good.
Yes. The simple part of this verse, which is so memorable, and I hope we all hold on to it, is if you love God, everything's going to work out okay. Just trust it, you know. Everything will work out, no matter what. And someone say, well, that's kind of Pollyannish. Is what about suffering and so forth? Well, again, you have to read the whole chapter 8, and you'll see that St. Paul addresses the issue of suffering. And he doesn't count it as a negative. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate me from the love of God? No. No. So he doesn't see suffering as a negative. And when he says all things work together for the good, he means everything that we experience can unite us more closely to God. And you've heard the expression, sometimes, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, strangely enough, even things that kill you can make you stronger when you're related to the Lord, when you're thinking about the Lord. And then, of course, our mind might go to some Obi-Wan Kenobi kind of moment where we die and we become stronger. But, of course, where do they get those mythological ideas for movies and things? Often from the lives of the saints. Very many times we see that the saints are even stronger and more present with us after death than they were even in life, although they were very present with us in life. And so we don't have to worry. There's so much that we worry about in this world. We don't have to worry about everything. But there are some who say, wait a minute, but it also says to those who are called according to his purpose. And we have the thought, maybe God didn't call everybody. Maybe he only called some. And verse 29 is that stumbling block of stumbling blocks for many people. For when he foreknew, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So there's this thought that comes into the mind of some that not everyone is called to follow Christ, only some. Not everyone is called to be in heaven, only some. But before we make a whole dogma about that, as some have done, and I think to their shame, I would say, let's just look at what St. Paul said in another case. And this is in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So I think it's important to remember that God wants everybody in heaven. So he's calling everybody. But when St. Paul speaks about this foreknew and predestined, it's very helpful perhaps to look at the Greek word. And what we found is that it comes from this word proorizo. Proorizo, and proorisen. He, in other words, he predestined. And we say, what does that mean in Greek? Well, it's helpful because so many English words come from Greek. Here's one way to help you. You know the word horizon? Horizon is from this orizo. It's just add an H in front of it, and you'll find out horizo. It's even spelled H-O-R-I-Z-O-N, horizon. So horizon, you can't see past the horizon, but you certainly can anticipate what's on the other side of the horizon. And so someone who knows what's on the other side of the horizon is translated into English as a predestined or pre... But I think maybe we should translate it a little bit differently. Of course, I can't change dictionaries, but proorizo also has the implication of to see ahead where others couldn't see, and to know what others couldn't know. So God knows the choices of man. He calls all, but not everybody responds to that call. And that's up to you today and up to you every day. Can you respond to the call of God? And then we can come back to another passage that Christ himself, if you don't want to base your whole dogma on something St. Paul said, which, of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but Christ said, Ostis theli opisum iselthin, aparnisasuten afton, aratuton savron ke gulithimi. Whoever wishes to come after me, whoever wills, whoever wants, you could translate it. Because the Greek verb is thelo or theli, to want or desire, to, you know, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Christ said, it's open for everybody. There's no closed door. So I think when we build the whole theology of predestination as if some are going to have the door closed to them without anything that they had, without any input of them, that's kind of silly. God wants us to all respond to him. And yes, some are going to be destined for blessing and some are going to be destined for punishment. But that's not because God didn't give them free will. God gives everybody free will, and we have to choose the path that leads to life. As I was telling you earlier, holy, 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 St. Erasmus was saying that prayer. And this is another prayer he would have said. Aios a Theos, Aios Ischiros, Aios a Thanatos Eleisonimos. And the word Aios or Haios means holy. So Aios a Theos, holy is God. God is holy. Aios Ischiros, holy and strong, holy and powerful. Aios a Thanatos, holy and immortal, deathless. Eleisonimas, have mercy on us. So it's a declaration, and it's also an entreaty to the God who is so beautifully powerful and kind and good and wants to save all humanity. So that's, I think, something I really want us to learn, because if we don't have the idea that God wants to save everybody, we can get into a lot of trouble. And then we think, well, it's all predetermined. What's the point of my own effort? But the church constantly tells us, of course your effort means something. And even though our effort is weak, and even though our effort is often broken, it's still something. It's our little gift to God. And God can take that and bless it and strengthen it and make it grow. Even think of it just like a tiny little seed. One day it can be a great tree. So that's what I wanted to share with you today, because I want to help you, if possible, to avoid some of the theological pitfalls that sometimes can confuse people and say, well, what's the point of being a Christian after all anyway, if it's all predetermined? And I would agree with them. I don't know what the point is. But that's not how it is, and it's not how we should understand this passage. So sometimes knowing a little Greek can help you there. So prohorizo, you have the word horizon, and you see that it's something a little bit more creative than just destiny, as in the sense of predeterminedness. It doesn't say all things are predetermined. Predestination, predeterminism are not the same thing if we look at the Greek word. So, as always, we want to thank you for listening to our radio program. This program is a ministry of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, whose arch shepherd is His Eminence, Archbishop Amphilochios, which is headquartered in Wellington. Presently, our Archbishop is in Australia, visiting kind and helpful people there, and we pray for his soon and quick return, but we also wish him every blessing as he's there meeting with the pious Christians there. And we want to remind you to please join us, if you can, on a Sunday. We always like to see and meet new people. Our services are held every Sunday at 9 o'clock Orthros and 10 o'clock Divine Liturgy. Thank you again for listening, and hope to talk to you again next week.